Let's pray together. God, you are sovereign over everything. There is nothing that is not under your control. We're reminded this morning that we long for the day when we will all worship you together in your kingdom, when you have made all things right. We live with you for all eternity. We long for that day, and we ask that you'd come quickly. Until then, Lord, we praise you because we recognize that everything that happens, happens as a result of your allowing it. We recognize that you are always good, and we trust in you. Lord, we confess that often we act as though we control our life and that life is all about us. Help us to constantly remember, remind us regularly that life is about you, that the purpose of life is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be attentive in what we are about to do, that we would be caring of your word, that we would take your word very seriously. Lord, help us to value it. Help us to value the time that we come together as a body. Help us to value our church. And in all things, we ask that you would receive all the praise and the honor and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We have about 3 weeks left in our study that we will do at the beginning of every year on foundations of the faith, foundational issues, basic things that we need to be reminded of. This week, I'd like to begin a two-part message in that series regarding the topic of church membership. Today, I want to ask and answer the question, does it really matter? Does church membership actually matter? Is it important? And I will propose to you today that indeed it is. It does matter. The average price of a commercial, a 30-second commercial for next week's big football game, is said to be around $5 million for a 30-second commercial. I'm not sure that a stronger argument exists for the fact that we live in a consumer-driven culture than that companies are willing to pay $5 million for 30 seconds of exposure. We live in a culture that seeks to cater to our needs. If you don't like it, you just get a new one, or you go somewhere else. If you don't like one grocery store, you go to a different one. If you don't like one mechanic, you go to a different one. If you don't like your job, you look for a new one. In the state of Michigan, with the school, with the opportunity for school choice, if you don't like your kid's school, you send them somewhere else. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Often this is a good thing, which drive our businesses and our schools and our people to strive for excellence and to be the best at what they do. But the danger in all of this is that it causes most of us in our society to have very little commitment or loyalty. And this has filtered over into the way that Christians view the church. Even in our county, numerous choices for where you go to church exist. If you don't like what one offers, you just go to a different one. But the problem is that this is a wrong view of the purpose and function of the church. You see, the church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. It's not a club or a service provider. Let me explain. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel longed for the day when the Messiah would come to earth and would establish his kingdom. They looked for that day when the Messiah would come and he would establish a physical, literal kingdom on earth and right all of nature and all of creation, and everything would be good. Well, the Messiah came, and Jesus, when he came, spoke often about the kingdom. As you read through the Gospels, it is a major message that he preaches. He came and was establishing his kingdom, but it would not yet take the form that the people of Israel expected. Instead, it was not yet a visible kingdom. And when the disciples came to preach, they spoke actually very little about the kingdom. They spoke instead about the church. Why? Because the church served as the visible part of that kingdom. When you are saved, when you become a member of the family of God, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and the church is the visible part of that kingdom today. Where do you go to see God's kingdom on earth? Here. That's where you go. And so the church is not a society to join in order to get what you want or to get what makes you feel good. The church is not some country club you join to make you feel good about yourself. In the foreword to the book Church Membership, a Nine Marks book, Michael Horton said this: "The church is not simply another voluntary society like the Boy Scouts or the Sierra Club. It's an embassy of Christ's kingdom. And kings do not offer suggestions, sell products, or provide resources that people can take or leave." This brings us to our text in Acts chapter 2, where we see the church actually established. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Luke writes this: "Speaking of the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who preached were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here we see the church being established. People were saved and they began to gather together. And they didn't gather together to feel good together. They gathered together to be a visible part of this kingdom, to share with one another, to serve one another until the day that Christ comes back. And so, when we ask the question, why should you join a local church? Does membership actually matter? The answer must be rooted in a right view of the church. You see, membership in a church, if you are a Christian, is not an optional thing. Hopping from church to church to find the one that best meets your felt needs could not be more contrary to the Word of God. Instead, we need to recognize that church membership really matters. And today I'm going to propose to you four reasons why church membership matters. The first reason that church membership matters is that through church membership, you make visible your commitment to Christ. You make visible your commitment to Christ. You see, salvation is more than simply parroting a prayer or believing that Jesus exists. James tells us the devils also believe that Jesus exists and they tremble. It's more than that. Salvation is recognizing the sacrifice of Christ and submitting our lives to Him in return. It's a wholehearted commitment to Christ. As such, this commitment is made visible through your commitment to God's visible people, the church. We see this in two ways. The church is God's visible people. The church is to be the visible picture to the world of the kingdom of God. We are called throughout the scripture the body of Christ, the visible part of you. When we think of you, we think of your body, not necessarily the real you, the unseen you. In the same way, when the world thinks of Christ, they see his body, the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. When you place your faith and trust in Christ, you commit to Christ. When this happens, you are placed into Christ's body. You become a citizen of Christ's kingdom. But how does the world and everyone else know that you're a member of this kingdom? You know, Christ spoke often of the kingdom, but he recognized that when he left, there would be many who would come and would verbally claim that they were members of this kingdom, that they were Christians, that they were God's people, who were in fact not. They weren't members and aren't members of his kingdom or of his people. So how could one know then who was and who was not a member of the kingdom? Enter the church. You see, the church affirms your commitment. The church affirms your commitment. Matthew chapter 16, Christ spoke twice about the church. Remember at the beginning I said, Christ spoke often about the kingdom and very little about the church. We see in Scripture that he only spoke about the church twice. The first one's found here in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, there are two notable things about this text. The first is that Christ said that he would build the church on this rock. What does that mean? Which rock is he referring to? Well, as you might be familiar, the Roman Catholic Church would attempt to state that this rock is referring to Peter and the popes that would come after him. Another view would be that he was referring to some physical rock right there that the church in Caesarea Philippi was going to be built on. But I think the best view or the best interpretation is that this rock is actually referring to Christ himself. Peter himself referred to this in 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7 when he referred to Christ as the chief cornerstone, the rock that's placed that everything else is built on. The second notable part of this text refers to the keys of the kingdom. Christ said he was going to give to him the keys of the kingdom. And anything he bound and anything he loosed would be bound in heaven and loosed in heaven. What in the world is that referring to? Well, in order to understand this well, I think we need to look at the second time Christ referred to the church. This is found two chapters later in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Christ is speaking and he says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, notice this phrase, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of, there am I among them. Here we see almost identical wording. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But we see it in a slightly different context. This allows us to understand what Christ is stating. Here he's talking about the context of church discipline. The church members are to be caring for one another spiritually. However, if a member begins to habitually and egregiously demonstrate through their sinful actions an attitude that is contrary to Christ, and after multiple intentional confrontations about this, they're to be put out of the church and treated like an unbeliever. Then Christ concludes with the statements, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What Christ is saying is that one of the roles of the church is to determine, to identify, and to proclaim who is actually a member of the kingdom. They don't make them a member of the kingdom. They confirm their membership. Let me use an illustration to help you understand this. If you were to travel abroad, and let's say you traveled to France, and you're enjoying all that Paris has to offer, you're enjoying the food, you're eating some wonderful crepes, you're visiting the Louvre and Notre Dame and the Eiffel Tower, and along the way you realize that you have misplaced something. You don't know where your passport is. What's the purpose of the passport? It states, I'm a citizen of the United States. What do? You can't travel internationally without it. Well, you would go to the United States Embassy there in Paris. And as you made an appointment, went to the embassy in Paris, you would demonstrate that you are a citizen of this country. They would look it up. They'd, through social security numbers and things like that, determine, yes, indeed, he's a member of our country. And they would give you a new passport, which states, you're one of us. You belong to us. Not anybody can go in there and do that. Only certain people can go in and have a passport that states, you're one of us, those who are citizens. This is one of the roles of the church. The church says that you are one of us. There are many people in this world who claim to be Christians. There's a lot. There are many people in this world who claim to be citizens of the kingdom of God. But who is? How do you know if they are or they aren't? Are we simply left to guess? Do we just assume the best of people? No. The church plays this role through membership. The church affirms one's commitment to Christ. Through church membership, by joining the church is stating to the world and to fellow believers, they are one of us. They are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Russell Moore says this in his book Onward. As a result, our vote for receiving new members is more important than our vote for president. Why? Because with this vote, we are marking out future kings and queens of the kingdom, of the universe. It's not optional. So, through church membership, you make your commitment to Christ visible. Secondly, you make your submission to Christ visible. You make visible your submission to Christ. Once again, salvation is more than simply reciting a magic phrase. Jesus, Jesus, save me, amen, amen. Woo, you're good. It's more than that. Salvation involves submitting your life to Christ. Does this mean that you'll be perfect in that submission? That you'll never go your own way? No, of course not. But it does mean that your life will now be different. And when you join the local church, you make visible this submission to Christ. And you make it visible in two ways. The first way is that you submit to spiritual leadership. The first way you demonstrate this submission is through spiritual leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You have a responsibility to submit to the spiritual leadership over you. You're to obey them in spiritual matters. You're to heed their advice. You're to listen to them and to honor them. But which ones? Which spiritual leaders are you supposed to submit to? Which pastor in Hillsdale County are you required by God to submit to? For that matter, with the advent of visual and audio technology and the multiple pastors you can listen to on the radio or watch on television, which ones are you supposed to submit to? All of them? That would be impossible, especially since they don't all agree. In fact, we're told by Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." So you need to submit to right spiritual leadership who submit themselves to the Word of God and who faithfully teach us the Word of God. But that still leaves a pretty wide open field. So, which spiritual leader does God require you to submit to? The answer is found in church membership. When you join a church, you are submitting yourself to the spiritual leadership of that church. You are publicly stating which ones you are submitting to. Membership answers which spiritual leaders you answer to. Further, membership answers for the pastor which believers he answers for. Hebrews 12, 17, if you caught at the middle of it, it says that they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul tells Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subjection to the elder. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." As a pastor, I will give an account to God for the believers under my care. I am commanded to shepherd them, to feed them, and to exercise oversight over them. But which ones? Which believers are under my care? How do I know if they're under my care? Do I just get to pick the ones I want? Ooh, I want them, and I want that one, and I want that one. Not that one. That one? Do I get to do that? Am I responsible for all the believers in my county? Am I going to answer for all of them? Or my state? Or my country? The answer is found once again in church membership. I will answer to God for the believers who've joined my church, the ones who are placed under my care in my church. I will answer to God for those who have placed themselves under my care, which God has sovereignly placed there. And so membership answers for the pastor which people are under my spiritual care that I will give an account to God for. In church membership, we demonstrate our submission to Christ through our submission to spiritual leaders of the church. But our submission doesn't stop there. Secondly, in church membership, we demonstrate our submission to Christ through our submission to fellow members, to fellow believers. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Church members have a unique relationship with one another. We all have friends who are believers that are not a part of this church. Believers who are believers, but they're part of a different church. And, hopefully, we all have friends who are a part of this church. Do we have the same relationship? Yes and no. Yes, in that we're all members of the same kingdom. We have certain responsibilities towards them as fellow believers that cross those bounds. But know in that I have a greater responsibility to those who are also members of my local church. All believers, we should pray for all believers and pray for them and love them. But to believers in my own church, I'm responsible to submit to them in humility. I'm to serve them with love and look to their needs. I'm responsible first for the needs of my own fellow members. If a member of another church sins and is unrepentant, I am responsible to go and make his spiritual leadership aware of it. But that's where my responsibility ends. However, if it's a fellow member, I'm responsible to take the issue all the way through church discipline, until the relationship is restored or the church puts him out, and by putting him out, states that this believer is not acting like a believer but an unbeliever and is not representing Christ and his kingdom or us. Membership answers which believers you submit to. It tells us which believers you are responsible to heed and to tangibly care for. The third reason that membership matters is that you make visible your accountability to Christ. In membership, you make visible your accountability to Christ. When you are saved and you're placed into the family of God, God becomes your Father, and you're accountable to Him. You will give an answer to Him one day. But you make this visible through your accountability to your church. First off, you make yourself accountable to your church. We've already seen that the believer is accountable to the spiritual leadership over him. He's to submit himself to them, to obey and honor them. But your accountability to the church goes well beyond that. First, you are accountable to attend and to encourage. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling or not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why is membership important? because the day is coming when the kingdom will be established visibly on earth. The day of judgment is drawing near, and we're commanded to gather together regularly and to encourage one another in righteousness and holiness. And we need the accountability, and that only happens when we join with one another regularly. That accountability cannot happen when we're going from gathering to gathering to gathering to gathering. There's no accountability. Instead, we're to make ourselves accountable to a visible, local group of believers called a church. Second, you are accountable to care for one another and to allow yourself to be cared for. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here Paul is referring to the local church in Corinth. They were responsible for their members. When one member was suffering, they were all suffering. When one member was honored, they were all to rejoice with that member. And they were accountable to care for their fellow members. Finally, you're accountable for others' spiritual well-being. You are accountable for the well-being of other believers. Every believer? No. Your fellow members. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. But which believer's spiritual well-being are you responsible for? For your fellow members. They are your primary responsibility. Let me say, I'm thankful for many parachurch organizations that exist. But they must exist to help the church, not replace the church. You are first responsible for the well-being of your church and its members before you are responsible for that parachurch organization. The church does not exist for them. They exist for the church. And they are only beneficial to you to the extent that they help your church help you. That is the purpose of those organizations. So you submit yourself to the church. You submit yourself to the discipline of your church. Why is this so important? Because by making visible your submission to Christ, you're submitting yourself to the discipline of the church. Remember the second passage we looked at in which Christ addressed the topic of the church? Matthew 18, where he tells us that if we have a brother that we have fault with, we are to go and confront them. And if they repent, we've gained a brother. If they don't, we're to take two or three others with us and so that every word can be established. And if they repent, we've gained a brother. And if they don't, we take it to the church. And if they repent, we've gained a brother. And if they don't, we're to put them out. Out of what? Out of the church and treat them like an unbeliever. In other words, we're saying to the world and to fellow believers, they're not acting like a citizen of the kingdom. So we're not going to treat them like one. A major role of the church is to discipline you in your spiritual growth. In 1 Corinthians 5, we see Paul exhorting the church in Corinth to begin practicing discipline in their church. They had allowed sin to go unchecked and had turned the church into nothing more than a social club. They had come for fellowship and fun and frivolity, and not for spiritual growth, not for the purpose of the kingdom. And so Paul reminds them that the primary purpose of the church is not fellowship and friendship, but discipline in godliness. And so they were to take the hard step and discipline out a member who was openly and unrepentantly practicing incest. We see in 2 Corinthians 6 that this discipline had the right impact. This person repented and turned back to God. And as a result, he was reinstated into the church. Church discipline, however, cannot happen without church membership. One cannot be put out of something they were never in. One cannot cease to be a part of something they were never actually a part of. And so membership makes visible your submission to Christ through your submission to the church. And this includes the right of the church to confront you about sin and remove you if you no longer represent and submit to Christ. When I was a youth pastor and I was training young people, one aspect I try to train them is that one day they would become adults and they'd have to begin to choose their own church. And so I tried to give them tools and things to look for in churches when they were looking. And one thing I said is, you need to find a church that will make you not a part of the church. I said, what? You need to find a church that if you are sinful and not following God and openly and egregiously practicing unrepentant, egregious sin, that will look at you and say, you are not acting like a child of God, and so we will not treat you like one. But you can't have that if you're not a part of the church. You have to submit to Christ. Finally, membership matters. Because through membership, you follow in the steps of other believers. As one reads through Scripture, you will not find membership explicitly stated. It's not explicitly there. However, you find it on every page of the New Testament. It was unfathomable for a first century individual to become a believer and not become a member of the local church. How do we know this? Well, first we see that the early church tracked its membership. The early church tracked its membership. Acts chapter 2, where we read at the beginning of the message. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on, and they say that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to what? To the church. That day, about 3,000 souls. How'd they know? They tracked it. And it says that many were added day by day. Who? Those who were being saved. Right off the bat, we see a specific number of people saved and added. Added to what? To the church. Not just the universal church, because right after that, the passage states they were added, it states what they did. And they did church stuff, local church actions. How do we know this? Well, we see further indication to this a few chapters later, Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. And there we see the advent of the deacon. The first major dispute in the church in Jerusalem breaks out. To solve it, the apostles called together the church. How did they know who to call together? Well, did they just call those who were interested? We have a problem. If you're interested in helping us solve it, show up at the Temple Mount on Friday and we'll talk about it. No. Luke informs us that they called together the full number, all the people who had been added to the membership of the local church, the full roster. This once again indicates that they had records which showed who was and who was not a member of the church. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:9 refers to an actual roster of widows the church kept to know who were to be cared for. Timothy talks about who gets added to that list, a physical list. The early church was not some loose-knit group of universal church members who met whenever and wherever they wanted to, but a well-organized and well-cared-for group of members. Secondly, we see that the early church held its members accountable. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11 contains the account of Ananias and Sapphira lying about their giving to the church. And this was not simply a case of some random individual claiming to be a Christian, coming in and fudging about their gift, their description of their gift, to some church they decided to donate to. This was the case of a couple who had joined the church and submitted themselves to it. And as a result, the church was responsible for their life. Acts chapter 14, 24 to 28, we discover that even Paul was held accountable by his local church. Did you know Paul had a local church? It was the church in Antioch. They are the ones who ordained him to send him out as a missionary around the world. And every trip he took, when he traveled, he came back to the church in Antioch. And what happened when he came back? Acts chapter 14, verse 24 informs us that when Paul came back, he submitted a report of his work to his local church. Paul recognized his responsibility towards them and their responsibility towards him as a member of their church. 1 Corinthians 5:13 concludes the section in Corinthians, which Paul tells them to practice discipline on the unrepentant brother in Christ. Paul states this, "God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Outside what? Outside the universal church? This would imply that the man lost his salvation. But John 6 tells us that that can't happen. So this has to mean outside the visible local church. How can one be cast outside of something he was never inside? Paul was exhorting the church to hold its member accountable. Membership in the local church is not an optional thing. There's no such thing as a believer in the Bible who did not align himself, who did not join with a church after his conversion. Without membership, you cannot submit to spiritual leadership because you don't have any. You cannot be held accountable to the discipline of the local church, for you don't have one. If you avoid membership, you've separated yourself from the visible body of Christ. No parachurch organization can take the place of a church in this. The church is the only biblically authorized embassy of the kingdom. And as such, if you are operating without membership in a church, you are operating as a man without a country. Membership in the local church brings with it great responsibility. We're going to cover this in more detail next week. But you're responsible to commit to your church, to submit to your church, and be accountable to your church. This involves much more than simply filling a seat every Sunday morning. So what? Today, what do we go away with? Three things. One, if you are a believer and have not joined the local church, you need to join the local church. If you have joined the local church, you need to fulfill your duties in the local church. If you have joined the local church, you need to submit to your church. If you have not joined a church, and you are interested in joining this local church, please let me know. Email me, talk to me, drop a note in the offering plate, and let me know. We will be having a membership class coming up within the next month. We will have you take part in that. We'll work through the process, and we would love to have you join this church. But you must join somewhere. Let's pray. Father, I'm incredibly thankful for this thing you call the church. The mystery that it was, that has now been revealed. I'm thankful for the accountability that this church provides for me. The knowledge that I need to do what's right. The knowledge that if I do not act as a citizen of heaven, I will not be treated like one. I'm thankful for the knowledge that when I suffer and need help, I have a family in Christ that suffers with me. Lord, I have been overwhelmed in the months that I have been here at the way that this group of believers has tangibly, graciously, extravagantly cared for their fellow members. I pray we will never lose that, but that over and over and over, we will demonstrate regularly what it means to be a citizen of your kingdom until the day that you come and visibly establish it here on earth. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.